adorning Christ and His gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
And today, this really is part two of our discussion with Pastor Mark Stromberg, the pastor of the Belgrade, Montana United Reformed Church, one of our sister churches. We are thankful that Mark is here with us again to describe for us his transition from Pentecostalism into a Reformed church. And Mark, last week, you began by telling us a little bit about your history in the Assemblies of God churches as a minister in those churches. Can you begin today by, again, summarizing for us? We left off last time with this discussion on faith. Would you describe faith and summarize that from a Pentecostal perspective? Give us, again, we'll start there today.
Yes, Chris, I think that's helpful. Faith in a Pentecost, from a Pentecostal perspective, then this Pentecostals initially would argue with this statement, but really it's a man-centered view of faith, because faith is reduced to a human decision, and then faith also is based upon this subjective experience. You know, I know Billy Graham is not a Pentecostal, but he used to be famous for saying, when he would preach on John 3, that you take the first step and then God will meet you. And that's consistent. You know, Pentecostals would have the same idea as many broad evangelicals, that faith in that sense is reduced to this decision that man makes. Man, his mind at some point is enlightened. He has a presence of understanding where he says, yes, I need to do this. And by power persuasion, human persuasion, he makes the right decision. And then also in that context, there's the experiential element. The man, an individual must have this experience in the faith, kind of like Paul on the Damascus Road, where they expect to be knocked off the horse and see the light. And when you compound this with the idea that if faith is a decision, and you belong to the Lord on the basis of your decision, that also implies that you can reject the Lord and that your salvation is something that can be lost. If it's based upon you choosing God, you can reject God equally. And that was certainly true of my experience being raised in a Pentecostal church, which led to a lot of spiritual struggles.
Right.
Would you like me to follow up on that, Chris?
Well, I think, you're raising a crucial point that I have often raised, Mark, on Abounding Grace Radio. My listeners will understand that. And, this is not just peculiar to Pentecostalism. This is peculiar to, I would argue, kind of an American version of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And, where basically people are manipulated into the kingdom with a whole host of things you have today to manipulate people's emotions into a moment's emotional decision that really was not grounded in the truth, but was grounded in the experience that one was having, at the moment, and how the pastor was manipulating the situation. This is not peculiar to anyone, but Pentecostalism had its kind of own brand on that, right?
That's true, and I think what happened is Pentecostalism was on the cutting edge. And to a great extent, the rest of the evangelical community was influenced by that. I would even say the modern-day worship movement can be traced back to Pentecostalism. And what happened was the Assemblies of God, found itself on the front page of Time magazine as the fastest-growing church in America after it was about 60 years old. And at that point, it was the second-largest denomination in America behind the Southern Baptists. And here it had only been around, less than 70 years. And so there was all of a sudden, by evangelical communities, had interest in the success. And, I remember as a Assembly of God minister sitting down with other ministers and planning a worship service. And there was no doubt that you would start with a certain type of song to kind of bring people in. And you would pick the music based upon the effect, emotional effect of the music on people, because you wanted to move them to a certain point. And the whole service was structured around producing an emotional, subjective experience, really independent of engaging their mind rigorously with the Word of God and using the Word and then allowing whatever experience participates out of that understanding. And I found that to be repulsive, even while I was in the midst of it. And I would do my own informal survey on a Sunday morning. People be leaving the service. I'd ask them, what's your evaluation of this morning's worship? And you gauged upon the music and how hot the worship team was. You know, they would say, well, the Spirit was moving. I'd say, well, how do you know the Spirit was moving? Well, you could feel it with the music. So if they were moved through music, drama, whatever it might be, persuasive speaking, then the Spirit was moving. So there was definitely the manipulation of people on an emotional level.
And the consequences of that, then, when we talk about consequences, when you're on a roller coaster like that, Mark, and you're up and down like that, it's almost like drug use. You know, the next time you got to get higher, you know, because you're addicted to this. The problem is, what becomes of salvation? Do they have a robust doctrine of assurance?
No,
or perseverance better?
Yeah, that's such a personal matter for me because I struggled with that intimately as a young man. I said the sinner's prayer probably at least 100 times. I walked the aisle well over 100 times. And what happens with many in this model is they have the experience on a Sunday, they're high as can be, but by the time Tuesday, Wednesday comes along, they're struggling with sin, life is difficult, and they get discouraged, and at a certain point, they begin to question, am I really a believer? Why can't I maintain this emotional experience? It got so bad in my own life. I remember going to camp meetings during the summer, and it got to the point that I didn't want to go to camp meetings anymore because I knew if I went there that I would have this emotional experience, and I would make all these commitments to the Lord, and then I would go back to school, and at some point, I would stumble, I would sin, and I would feel like a complete failure. And if you were going to fail, why even try? Why even go through the shenanigans? So just don't even go there and make the commitment.
Oh, man, Mark, this is really helpful. I mean, you know, everyone struggles with that, but I can only imagine. I appreciate your honesty here of having that kind of explaining that kind of roller coaster experience, because my guess is many of the listeners right now are feeling exactly what you're saying, you know, and this is very important to understand what causes this in this kind of roller coaster setting.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's the reason you have such a lower roller coaster is because you have the whole paradigm for religion, is skewed. Everything's upside down. It's man-centered. You know, when you have a man-centered view of faith and it's based upon your decision, it's based upon the subjective experience, nothing's objective. And there's nothing to ground you. So when I was confronted with a true biblical understanding of faith, a confessional view of faith, I mean, it was like cold water to one who was dying of thirst in the wilderness.
Explain that. This is really crucial because now we're transitioning a bit from this, what he just described, to what Mark is now as a minister in a Reformed church preaching the gospel. He talks about a confessional view of faith. You realize all of a sudden there's a history you never understood before, right?
Oh, absolutely. What I was looking for my whole life, I didn't know where to find it. I found it in the Reformed faith. You know, it answered the questions I had. It didn't avoid parts of the Bible and pretend like we believe all the Scripture, but we wink when we read these Scriptures. You know, it was intellectually rigorous. It was historical. It was satisfying, and I found that, you know, faith was a gift. And you didn't even possess this faith until God had birthed it in you and conferred upon you through the working of the Holy Spirit, actually after you were born again. And the idea that a man, you know, when you read Romans chapter 3, where Paul is quoting from Psalm 53, and he says that no man seeks God, and he's speaking to an audience that includes zealous Jews. No man seeks God. I realized that, well, if no man seeks God, how on earth am I supposed to make the decision? I'm dead in sin. I'm helpless.
An inconsistency in practice and what's being communicated from what the scriptures actually teach.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And then when I was confronted with the fact that, through the preaching of the gospel, salvation is a miracle. And that God, literally, I was being born from above. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. And that this is a miracle, as the gospel is preached to all men. The Holy Spirit takes that call. He makes it effectual to the elect at a specific point in time. And that man is united with Christ. He becomes a new creation. He's washed in Christ. He's crucified with Christ. And then he's resurrected spiritually in Christ. And the very first evidence of that is he finds himself believing. His affections are changed. His will is bent. His mind is completely renewed. He receives the mind of Christ. And the very image of God, which was tarnished and corrupted and perverted in the fall, is being restored now in this new birth. This was rich and robust. And by the time you say, exercise your faith and you say, I believe, you possess something that God has already given to you. You're exercising something that God has already conferred upon
you. Now, I just want to add to this, you see? Dear listener, you can be reformed and have a rigorous understanding of the doctrines of the Christian faith and still preach in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and you don't have to be Pentecostal to do it. Anyways, so, okay, faith. We only have a few minutes here left, Mark. Would you just explain then how a confessionally reformed person understands then the doctrine of justifying saving faith?
Yes, saving faith has as its object Christ and Christ alone. Saving faith understands, it has three elements basically. The object is always Christ. The elements are knowledge, mental assent, and trust. The knowledge includes a knowledge of your sin and your misery, but a knowledge of the person of Christ and what he has done in your behalf. And then you must intellectually understand this, but believe it. But it's not enough to mentally ascend to it. Christ must be the object of your trust. You must rest in Christ, cling to Christ. And as you rest in Christ, really, Calvin said it best when he said, the essence of faith is assurance then. And when God produces this kind of faith within you, it's a faith that perseveres. It's a lasting faith. It's a sustaining faith. It's a conquering faith.
Today we see a lot of churches doing, whatever they want. It's a smorgasbord out there in terms of what you can pick from. Years ago, the Pentecostal churches were the most hip, cutting-edge churches in town. And, today we've seen shifts. We've seen shifts now to the megachurch movement, which really is a struggling movement. We see shifts to the emergent church movement. But, all of these things in some way are packaging a message so that God is being used and exists to serve us. What we deem is our needs, what we deem is our problem, and we've been talking a lot about manipulation. So in many ways, Mark, would you agree with the statement as we begin today that what we're seeing today in much of the mega church movement is simply a new brand or the new cutting edge movement of what used to be the Pentecostal way of doing things? Would you agree with that, or am I off in saying that?
No, I agree with that definitely, Chris. One of the things, if you study Pentecostal or the history of Pentecostalism in America, is it's been a very fluid movement. It continually reinvents itself. The early Pentecostals, wouldn't even form a denomination because they wanted a looseness to them. And the only reason the Assemblies of God came about, which was the classical Pentecostal denomination in America, is because of a heresy that came up among them, the oneness movement, where it was Jesus only, and they renounced the Trinity in effect, and they would only baptize in the name of Jesus only. And that forced Pentecostals then to define themselves doctrinally, which led to the Sons of God Church. And the early Pentecostals were largely successful because, now this is thinking here in terms of sociologically, they were largely successful because they were culturally relevant. They would never acknowledge that. They would say it's because of the working of the Spirit, but they were culturally relevant. And what happened is, as someone else became, a group of them became more relevant and then a little less edgy. And that was then the whole charismatic movement. And we saw the popularity of Jack Hafer and all the various charismatic churches that came about. And this thing continues to be fluid. But when you look at guys, modern day guys like Joel Osteen, and he's talking about having your best life now. That is not a new message. That is an old message that was taught particularly on the fringe of the Pentecostal church, when you got not necessarily the mainline assembly church, but always on the fringes, there was that type of message being taught, particularly coming out of places like Tulsa, Oklahoma. You know, you've got Rhema Bible College, and you've got Hayford and or Copeland and those guys. What Osteen has done and others today is they've repackaged that in a softer approach. It's much kinder, and it's easier to sell. It's old Pentecostalism in a sense, or the fringe, with a smile on it. You know, kind of like.
Yeah. Well, I think that's very fair. You know, this is always, you know, when we look at theological error, you know, even the heresies that are today popping up, you know, the devil is simply repackaging them, but they're the same old heresies that were really around in the early point, you know, first century, second century. Gnostic errors are again making their way. You know, we should always recognize that the devil's repackaging. I like how you say that, repackaging, because this essentially is a marketing movement with the gospel. We're repackaging in a way to win over the consumer who determines what they need without listening from the revelation that God has given us, what God has said is our great need. You know,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I would actually say that the early Pentecostals, particularly in the assemblies, that was actually better than what we have today. Because in the old Pentecostals, they would talk forthrightly about sin, and then they would talk about the blood of Christ. So there was kind of a very simple law gospel in the preaching. But today, because of what's driving this, is a desire to be culturally relevant. There's less gospel than what there used to be in Pentecostalism, now, and the law is softer. What's happened?
So it's a Pentecostalism light.
Yeah, it is. It is very much so. The law has become good advice. It's become have a better life, do these things, and it's something you can keep. You can live this way, and you can have a good marriage and a good family. And God will bless you in this life, which is Joel Osteen. Have your best life now. And I think it really it connects with some scripture here that's really key. You have to ask the question, and this is going to be a provocative question, why would an unbeliever follow Christ? And I think we go no further than Judas. Judas is an esteemed apostle. He's been following Jesus Christ for 3 years. We get to John 12, and he's irate because Mary has taken this bottle of pure nard, broken it open, and she anoints Christ with it. And Jesus says, hey, she's doing this in preparation for my burial. And he can't stand it because he thinks that by following Christ, that somehow his earthly ambition, Christ is going to bless him. And he's going to hold on to the coattails of this rising star in Israel. And now Jesus is talking at the height of his popularity. He's talking about his death, which is imminent. And he can't take any more. He flips.
Well, and this is the classic, what you just described is the classic distinction the Protestants made between a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. Where Mary had a theology of the cross, she understood that this life, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom, which a theology of glory is an attack on that cross, which is have your best life now.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the great danger of this whole movement right now is, I would say, there's actually a false gospel that's being promoted. God exists that he might bless your personal ambitions, that he might bless your personal agendas. And it's completely man-centered. God is small, man is huge.
This is, I just want to say to the Abounding Grace listeners, this is what we've continually maintained. God is not a product to be used for our consumption. Rather, we are created to glorify and enjoy God the way that He has commanded us to in His Word. So this is a very crucial point that keeps coming up that we have to remember. Now, Mark, we have really focused on faith in this discussion. You have really highlighted for us the problem that faith has been used as a means of manipulating God. God exists to serve my personal interests. We've talked about that. Please add anything else you want to in this discussion. And then set before us today as we close this program a confessional view of faith, one that has historically been believed by Protestants that is biblical.
Thank you. Faith and one's relationship with the Lord, with Christ in this kind of an environment, you know, there's so many different variations of this, quote, word of faith movement, and that used to be a fringe, you know, in the charismatic circles. But basically the idea there is if you believe something, God is obligated to provide you with it. And in terms of your health or physical possessions, earthly blessings, whatever it might be. And as long as you believe it, God then becomes your servant. He is there to serve you.
What if I don't get healed in that scenario, Mark?
Well, and that's the problem. And you see that, you know, in my own family, my own mother-in-law came down with colon cancer. And she was a lifelong member of the Assembly of God Church in that area. And there were actually people within the church that told her, you know, if you will just believe, Arlene, if you'll just believe, Christ is going to heal you. And that didn't happen. And, you know, that creates a tremendous crisis of faith. My mother-in-law understood that. And so that, you know, but it's for those who really believe that if they just believe, if they name it, if they claim it, if they just believe it, that Christ is going to heal them. Obviously, there's a great crisis of faith when that does not take place. And those who hold that view then would say, well, they just didn't really believe. You know, the problem is with them. They didn't believe. If they had just believed, they would have been healed. It's a very, very dangerous, dangerous teaching.
Yes.
And you wanted me now to comment on it.
I think, you know, so now you've really outlined for us, and I hope this has been helpful to anyone who has been in the Pentecostal movement and has felt these very same struggles with assurance, as you described last time, perseverance, and, you know, if you just have enough faith, that whole teaching that has been so prevalent in the Pentecostal movement. What is different, though? How do we view faith as Protestants? What is the doctrine of faith, justifying faith? Teach us that again, Mark. Open it up for
okay,
me.
Yes. Scripturally, the object of our faith is always Christ. The person of Christ is always the object of our faith. And therefore, what we believe to be true of Christ is absolutely, essentially, that we're worshiping, that we're trusting and believing in the Christ of the Bible, and not a Christ of our own imagination, a Christ of our own making. And therefore, confessional biblical view of faith is based upon three elements. The first element being knowledge. You have to have a knowledge of your sin and your misery, but you have to also have a true biblical understanding of Jesus Christ and His work. At some level, you have to understand His work. And therefore, as He's the object of your faith, you're trusting in Christ, the person of Christ, but also the sufficiency of His work. And then there's this mental assent, where you assent mentally and say, yeah, I believe He did that. I believe that's who He is. But that's still insufficient. True faith, saving faith, always includes trust, a resting in Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of His work. In no way is it based up anything you've ever done or anything you ever will do. You will never be deserving, but rather it's a gift.
It's a hot, important point to accent in this discussion, isn't it?
It's a very important point, yes, because really, faith becomes a work in the charismatic Pentecostal circle. It's me deciding. It's me making myself believe sufficiently. It's a work, and if I do the work right, God is obligated to honor me according to my will.
That is a wonderful place to close. Mark, we're thankful that you were with us today. And if you want to know more, understand more about why we are Reformed, what that means, look, we do invite you to call us, pursue us. We have literature for you that can help you on that journey. Yes, it's a journey. There's a lot to read. There's a lot to take in. There's a lot to learn, right, Mark?
Yes, there is.
A lot to learn.
The Bible's a big book.
That's right. And you've got to learn its language. So thanks for tuning in today. We'll come back next week, have Mark again on the program, and take up where we left off. I tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. This, as you know, is the ministry of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported radio broadcast, and we encourage your prayerful and financial support. If you would like to support us, write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Again, that is P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like the doctrines of grace, as heard on Abounding Grace Radio, we do invite you to join us for worship at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. The address is 1864 North Broadway in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.